Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This time of the year, the calendar's full of people to remember. We're talking here about the church's calendar and the people that the church remembers. First and foremost, the saints that we are told of in Holy Scripture, and then we also remember the saints of church history. We're actually going to be remembering three that are mentioned both in the book of Acts and also elsewhere in the ministry and life of Paul: Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. The church remembers them on the 13th of February. Joining us on this Wednesday afternoon to do the same, Dr. Mike Middendorf, professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. Great to be here again.
I want to get to the Acts material in a minute, but your expertise, of course, is in the book of Romans, and they get, at least two of these, Priscilla and Aquila, get honorable mention there at the end of Paul's Opus Magnum. Why are they mentioned there, do you think?
Well, Paul has written this long letter, over 7,000 words, to a community he himself hasn't visited yet. So toward the end of it, to affirm the teaching with kind of personal references of people in Rome who can vouch for him and who know him and what he teaches, he gives this long list of 26 people by name in Rome. And on this day, Priscilla and Aquila are first among them, which certainly says something of their significance, that they're kind of the first names he drops of people in Rome who can vouch for him.
What would you at least in a basic way infer from them being first on that list of references, so to speak, for Paul?
I think that Paul knows them best of the believers in Rome, and then obviously back they know him best. So they've had quite a long history with Paul. He calls them fellow workers, and that's a great title for those who serve together with Paul in his ministry. And he even lays out that they, you know, put their necks at risk for his sake and for the proclamation of the gospel. So they're certainly prominent among those in Rome, and again, probably most prominent to Paul since he lists them first.
Well, let's talk about Priscilla and Aquila first, and then related, of course, is Apollos. But where do we first meet these two?
Well, they have a long history with Paul, starting with Paul's work in Corinth on his second journey. But we're told that when the Emperor Claudius expelled all these Jews from Rome, that included Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, and they meet Paul there in Corinth on his second journey. And then they work together with him in tent making as Paul plants the church there in Corinth. Then they accompany Paul to Ephesus. He leaves them there as he continues on his second journey. Then on his third journey, they're back there in Ephesus when Paul spends a couple years in Ephesus. Then as he writes Romans and I think tries to unite various house churches in Rome, they're back in Rome. So they have quite a journey where they connect with Paul in a couple places.
Beginning with, say, the first you mentioned, they're amongst those with whom Paul is laboring in Corinth. What were the circumstances there?
Well, Paul comes, and as he typically does, and he boasts, you know, that he provides for his own room and board, as it were, as he's proclaiming the gospel, so he doesn't take financial support from the infant church he's planting. And so how he's providing for himself is making, tent repairing, all sorts of things that would go along with that, and Aquila and Priscilla assist him in that task. So they're actually kind of laboring together, supporting the ministry of Paul while he's in Corinth in 18 months. So that's, again, Paul's missionary journeys aren't, you know, just getting up every day and going to a new place, but he's a year and a half with them in Corinth. He's 2 years with them in Ephesus. And a second thing that points out is that Paul often is working with other people. He has partners that go with him on his journeys that work with him in various towns. So he's not kind of the Lone Ranger apostle we often envision him as, and Priscilla and Aquila are consistent co-workers with him, both in Corinth and in Ephesus.
So when he says co-workers, he's not just talking about some sort of co-worker in the ministry, so to speak, but they worked side by side in vocation.
In their case, yeah, in both aspects. So they come to house churches, or host churches, I guess would be a way to say it, in certainly in Ephesus and in Rome. So they are working co-workers in ministry, but yeah, in this case, they share a common trade with Paul. So the idea of vocation as tent maker is something they also work together with him on.
The occasion for Aquila and Priscilla to have come from what it sounds like must be from the region of Rome, because it says they came from Italy, is an edict from Claudius, the emperor, about Roman Jews. Can you tell us about that?
It's enshrouded in some mystery and exactly what happened in Rome, but Claudius, Acts 18, tells us, expelled all the Jews from Rome, and that included Aquila and Priscilla. It's great that the Roman historian Suetonius appears to fill in some of the background there, that he says the Jews were squabbling about a certain Crestus, which most likely is a reference to Christus, the Greek for the Christ or Jesus. So what seems to have happened is, as on Paul's missionary journeys, when he brings the message of Jesus the Messiah into the synagogue, some accept it, some reject it, and that causes confusion, hostility, and that seems to be what's going on in Rome, and the emperor is fed up with it, so he has the totalitarian power to just expel all the Jews. So that's a great point where Acts 18, mentioning that in verse 2, is corroborated from outside the Bible in Suetonius' description of Claudius' reign.
Do we know whether or not Aquila and Priscilla were already converts when they arrived in Corinth there to accompany Paul?
I don't think it, you know, explicitly says that. Yeah, which side of the debates over Christus were they on isn't explicitly made clear. So it's feasible that Paul could have brought Christ to them there in Corinth. But at some point, fairly early in Paul's stay there, they're aligned with him and are Christians.
They also then become traveling companions. And I imagine that if in essence they're business partners, that makes a lot of sense. And then, of course, their love for Paul's ministry to bring the gospel elsewhere. They go to Ephesus, and that's where he kind of leaves them behind there, doesn't he?
Right, right. So Paul's continuing on his second journey back to Jerusalem, and correct. And then on his third journey, he journeys through Galatia and then arrives at Ephesus and rejoins them there.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about Priscilla, Aquila, and we'll get to Apollos as well. Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
And experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. The church remembers them on February the 13th. Here's where Apollos enters the picture alongside with Aquila and Priscilla. We have here Apollos is a preacher of the gospel, apparently. He has the practice of speaking in the synagogues. And there in Acts chapter 18, it says, when they heard him, they took him aside to explain to him the way of God more adequately. What's going on here?
Yeah, this is a very interesting story that pops in Acts 18 at the end. Just a couple maybe that we didn't touch on. Aquila and Priscilla obviously appear to be a couple. Aquila is clearly Jewish, so we have a Jewish Christian here, and another Jewish guy named Apollos comes from Alexandria down in Egypt and runs into Aquila and Priscilla while they're in Ephesus, where Paul had left them. And most of what Acts 18 says about him is just very positive, right? He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He speaks with great fervor. He's a great orator, great eloquence. He then goes down to Corinth and again goes to the synagogue and publicly argues that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. So he seems like just a great Christian teacher with a lot of charisma and eloquence. However, there's one deficiency that Acts mentions is that for some reason, while he's teaching about Jesus accurately, his baptismal instruction is deficient in that he somehow is just aware of John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, a preparatory for the coming of the Messiah, and somehow has missed out on baptism in the name of Jesus with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit begun at Pentecost. How exactly we can explain that is just unknown at this point, but the good news is Aquila and Priscilla come and fill in that part that's missing in his teaching, instruct him.
This apparently is not an uncommon thing for them to encounter people who were aware of John's baptism and even believed in Jesus through John's testimony, but didn't fully understand the relationship between Christian baptism and the Holy Spirit. There's another story in Acts 19 about the same thing.
Right, yeah, and that's even a more bizarre story. But yeah, so the sum shows us, we probably think John's baptism starts and then Jesus shows up and we tend to forget all about John. Well, John the Baptist is regarded as a prophet. We get all of Judea and Jerusalem going out to hear him. God is speaking to us through a prophet that he hasn't done in 14 years. So John's ministry had broader ripples out into especially the Jewish world that we sometimes probably don't consider. We just think Jesus shows up, John decreases off the scene, and Jesus takes over, but it's not quite that simple.
Apollos also has a connection to Corinth. What is it?
So he too, like Aquila and Priscilla, has these journeys. So he's from Alexandria in Egypt. He comes to Ephesus that we've been talking about. He is instructed there specifically about baptism, but then he goes, Acts says, to Achaia, but that is the Roman province of which Corinth is the headquarters. So then he goes there and continues the ministry that Paul began there. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how he came and planted a Christian community in Corinth, that Apollos came along later and watered it, and God is giving the growth. So it seems to be, on the one hand, Apollos came and watered, which is positive, but then the initial chapter of 1 Corinthians points out that the division between particularly Paul and Apollos has divided the community based on certain factions tying to Paul, some to Apollos, some apparently to Cephas, some just to Christ and not with the rest of you guys.
So we shouldn't infer any real doctrinal differences between the Paul camp and the Apollos camp, but more cult of personality on the part of the followers. Is that a good way of thinking about it?
Yeah, that's a good way of saying, particularly regarding Apollos, that what seems to come out is he has this great eloquence, he's a trained orator. Some even suggest he's in this sophistic camp of, you know, great wisdom teachers, and so he draws a lot of attention, and then Paul has to counter that maybe I didn't come with great eloquence and worldly wisdom, apparently at least a counter to the adherents of the Apollos camp, but Paul brings back, you know, the importance is the message of Christ crucified. He doesn't go directly against Apollos, saying he taught you falsely or anything, but it seems to just be that his style of teaching, his rhetorical ability, just drew people toward him. And others, I suppose, well, no, Paul was our church planter. He began the ministry here. He's the guy. And others then were drawn more to Apollos because of his speaking abilities.
It sounds as though Apollos is really, if not an official apostle, he is an itinerant preacher, and eventually at some point, it even sounds like he may, according to later tradition, have kind of settled down as a Corinthian bishop.
Again, a plausible thing that kind of keeps him in the, is there not a problem of Apollos opposing Paul, but that the early church there in Corinth was divided for various reasons to these different teachers. That's the problem, not what Apollos is teaching as something contrary to Paul.
We're talking about Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos, remembered by the church on the 13th of February, on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. He'll be with us for a few minutes on the other side of the break. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he is author of the two-volume Concordia commentary on the book of Romans. You can purchase Dr. Mike Middendorf's Concordia commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, there are a couple other things here, and that is Apollos is at least credited possibly by reformer Martin Luther with authoring a New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. He prefers Apollos over, say, Paul or Barnabas. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then often the mention of Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, it's several different ways in the New Testament. When she leads the list, some have supposed, along with all the other accounts of what she and her husband do, that she was perhaps a first woman pastor. We'll see what Dr. Mike Middendorf thinks about that right after this.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos with Dr. Mike Middendorf, professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans. A little bit later, Silas will be the person remembered. He's remembered on this day in the church's calendar. Dr. Jeff Oswald will join us from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Acts. And then Pastor Mark Serberg will join us. We'll talk about cohabitation with special reference to the fact that with this particular situation, they used to call it living in sin, being more and more prominent among Christian churchgoers, it's created a pastoral crisis and perhaps even a unintentional affirmation of fornication by the church. We'll talk with Mark Serberg about that in the last half hour of the program. Dr. Middenberg, one of the things that often comes up when we talk about Apollos is the possibility, and Luther favored this opinion, that he might have authored a New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. What are your thoughts?
Hebrews is just a great book. We just actually finished going through all of it on our Monday chapels here at Concordia, and the Greek is just the most amazing stuff. The King James has the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, but anyone who's delved into the Greek, it certainly is quite a bit different from the way Paul normally writes, which would mean it's not impossible he authored it, but it seems unlikely because Acts calls Apollos an eloquent man competent in the scriptures. Luther makes a good educated guess there. Whoever wrote Hebrews was certainly eloquent with language and very competent in using the scriptures, so that's a plausible answer. But Origen still had the great comment of only God knows who wrote Hebrews, but he's as good a guess as any.
So Apollos kind of is recommended to the position because of his eloquence, because of his knowledge of the scriptures, because being a Roman Jew, he was probably proficient in Greek and obviously in what they would have called at the time rhetoric. I mean, he's that kind of speaker. And I would note also that at least initially the book of Hebrews is in some way an argument that Jesus is the Christ, trying to make the argument that Jesus is the Christ, which is exactly what we're told when we first meet Apollos there in the New Testament.
Right, that he's powerfully, especially refuting the Jews, showing by the scriptures, which again Hebrews wonderfully does, that the Messiah or the Christ was Jesus. And so, right, Hebrews at the end calls itself a letter of encouragement. It really is kind of a long, powerful sermon, especially directed at those who would come from an Old Testament Jewish context to convince them that Jesus is the greater than fulfillment of all of that.
Should we regard Apollos as perhaps not a formal apostle, but he certainly does the work other apostles do?
Right. There are, you know, kind of capital A apostle, the 12 we think of, Paul, of course, included among them, and Matthias. Then there are occasional times that other apostles, kind of small a, as emissaries, particularly of Paul, are given the term. Apollos, I mean, not specifically, but clearly among the early Christian teachers who have a prominent role in spreading the faith.
If someone looks up Priscilla and Aquila, just Googles Priscilla and Aquila, you don't have to click through too many links to find an argument that Priscilla's prominence, especially when she's listed alongside, we presume to be her husband, Aquila, suggests, or they would say, you know, actually would argue in favor of her being a female pastor. What are your thoughts on that argument?
Well, on the one hand, both Priscilla and Aquila work with Paul. They especially teach Apollos and explain the way of God to him more accurately. However, neither of them is given the titles that we associate with the office of the ministry. So neither of them called an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. So we should not claim the scripture refers to them as such. This is probably a bigger issue in Romans in chapter 16, verse 7, with this Junia or Junius, who again some scholars take as apostles. So then you would have a female apostle perhaps, but I think much more Paul is saying that they're known and regarded among the apostles, and I would include a Priscilla and Aquila in the same manner, clearly regarded highly by the apostle Paul, but they then give us just a great witness of Christian lay people. Again, they're not pastors, overseers, elders, but like the other 24 people Paul mentions in Rome, they're just a great example of male and female lay people who are using the gifts God give them to serve Christ, and in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, in instructing others about the faith.
So what does that suggest for lack of a better word, what we call congregational life today, especially among us Lutherans? We have a very high view of the laity and the priesthood of all the baptized.
Right, and that's a beautiful witness I think Romans 16 gives us with these 26 names, none of whom Paul calls pastors or elders or overseers. So he at least is latching onto, I think, what is divided house churches in Rome that he's trying to bring together. And by appealing to these people, I think it just gives a great witness and testimony to both men and women who are doing their best serving Christ in their vocations, and in Aquila and Priscilla's cases as tent makers, but then also in service to the Lord, hosting, and then in that way serving congregations. I still have this great quote from Chrysostom, who references the large number of women, among whom Priscilla is included, and just ask, how can it be that yet another woman is honored and proclaimed victorious? We men are put to shame yet again. Or rather, we are not merely put to shame, we have a different honor conferred on us. For it is an honor to have such women as these among us, though we are put to shame in that we are left so far behind them. But just the great work of Christian lay people, male and female, dedicated to Christ, Priscilla and Aquila, you know, willing to lay down their lives for Christ, is something just for all of us to be inspired and honored to serve together with, whether pastor or lay people.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans. Dr. Middendorf, thank you so much for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd. It's a pleasure to be with you again.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time still back in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, with another fellow worker of Paul and, in this case, also of the Apostle Peter, Silas. He's remembered on this day by the church. Dr. Jeff Oswald will be our guest then. We'll turn our attention to cohabitation with Pastor Mark Serberg, author of a recent column titled The Church's Institutionalized Fornication. We'll be right back.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
we talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.